Now, our scripture reading this evening is from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. We are happy to have with us this evening Reverend Samuel LeBerrick. Samuel is with the United World Mission in Belgium, and he has served the Lord for over 40 years in the continent of Europe. Presently, he is the president of the French Evangelical Alliance, also vice president for Europe for the World Evangelical Fellowship. We are so happy to have him here with us tonight to bring us an update as to the state of the church and the state of the advance of the gospel in Europe. So we're glad to have Samuel with us this evening, and we look forward to what God is going to speak to us through him.
Thank you very much for that lovely introduction. I was wondering if they were talking about me. Good to be back. You know, a few years ago, was it 6 years ago, nearly? Walked down that aisle there, trembling, and we gave our daughter away, right here. I don't know how many cows we got for her, but my wife will have to bring me up to date on that. But it was really great to be back and have fellowship and be back with our children right now. I've been, invited to cover a number of areas since we had a little chat this week with Pastor Benson. He said, covered a little bit about all you know in Europe. And that's the tough assignment. So I'll try and go all over the place, and I hope that you know your geography very well. Otherwise, I'm going to lose you on the way, no doubt. So pay much attention, and if you have an atlas with you there, open it at Europe. But first of all, I would like to talk a little bit about my first love. I have a number of first loves, but this is the one with a plus. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, when he came into my heart and life, things were made so different that I can never get up in the pulpit and not pay tribute to what he has done in my life. When he came, he made things so different. He gave me a new meaning in life. He taught me who I am, why I am. I was a teenager in Belgium trying to satisfy those innermost longings that I really couldn't understand. And I tried most of the things that were available in those days and never was satisfied. Of course, I was raised in a Christian family. My parents were evangelical Christians, and they made sure that I knew all about the Bible truths, and I believed them too. And yet, I was not a Christian. They taught me how to pray, how to sing hymns. We had evenings of sing-song home. We sang all the hymns we knew in English, and then we sang all the hymns we knew in French, and then all the hymns we knew in Dutch. And I was not a Christian. My mother now and then used to tell me, "Now, Sonny, when you become a Christian, you will this and that." And I just knew from time to time that somewhere in the future I would have to make up my own mind and make my own decision. She would say, "Well, you see, Had you been a Christian, of course, it would have been different, but I can't expect anything else from you since you are not yet. One day I was brought into a meeting where it was maybe the 1,000th time I had heard the gospel, but this time it was for me. And I got so concerned about my state and my fate. I was worried about my sin and where it was leading me. I was troubled with this evil tendency within me that always won, that for the first time I understood that I had to do something about it. And when Jesus Christ was uplifted in that meeting, when once again I was told that He died for my sins and that He was willing to forgive me, you know, I could hardly wait. And He came into my heart and life, and everything became new. Old things passed away. It wasn't very long after that, exactly 2 weeks, that I was standing at the front with a number of other young people in that meeting. And amongst them, I didn't know her yet, was my wife. We were standing there in response to a call to be willing to go wherever the Lord would call us. I understood then that part of my salvation package was to be an ambassador. It was part of my Christian inheritance. When I became a Christian, at the very same time, God put within me the word of reconciliation, as you read it, the ministry of reconciliation. And in my mind, I just glanced around me and I saw people, many, practically all the people I knew, who didn't know Jesus Christ. And I felt suddenly responsible. And so I said, yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll be an ambassador wherever you want me to go. And it has been, or I would say modestly and very imperfectly, our aim in life, my wife and myself, to make sure that people we meet know who Jesus Christ is. And not only know who He is, but grasp who He is. Understand the implications of what Jesus Christ did. And then bring them to make a decision. You know, people in Europe don't know. Although it's a Christianized continent, crosses all over the place, on church steeples and around people's necks and on their jackets and in their homes, but they really don't know. It's a Christianized continent without Christ. And that is something pathetic, because you talk to people and they talk a language that has some religion and it has no meaning. And so it has been almost now 40 years that we've been living, not more than 40, nearly 40, that we've been all over Europe and more especially in Belgium. You see, in Belgium, when people think about religion, all they think is, okay, I was baptized in the church. Maybe I'll go to the church to be married, although that's quite outdated in Belgium. And then I'll probably be taken there for my funeral. And that's about all religion means to the people. They all have a tie, they all belong, they say belong to a church, but it has no power, no meaning, no sense. Belgium is a little tiny country. 10 million inhabitants. Its culture is quite conservative. It's a democratic monarchy. The headquarters of the North Atlantic Treaty, SHAPE, and now, of course, the headquarters of the European Economic Community. Culturally, Roman Catholic, and the Protestant community is about, very optimistically, 0.5%. 0.5%. It's probably the lowest in all of Europe. In our young days, the Bible was a forbidden book. I remember people, when I was trying to show them a Bible, would turn away, scared that they would fall down dead. That was what they were taught. So, We have nothing to build on. There is no Bible knowledge that we can read from. The people know about Adam and Eve and the famous apple. They probably know about Jonas and the whale. And the film, of course, The Ten Commandments. And anything else that Hollywood puts from the Bible into their films. That's all they know. Nothing else. You see, for them, religion is irrelevant. So we have to deal with people who don't care about religion. They are satisfied as they are. Of course, Belgium is quite a modern country. It's one of the rich countries of the world. But nothing else counts.
The budget. Well, we pick out a town, we pick out an area somewhere where there is no other Protestant church around, and we try and find out what the people are like and what their needs are, and then we seek the right permissions. We go in on the following summer. We put up one or two or three tents. We bring in young people from the States, from England, from other countries in Europe, and from Belgium, of course, and all together for about 1 month. We just canvass the area, we go from door to door, we invite the people to these meetings, we have children's services, we go and talk to the people on the streets, we show films, we do everything we can to get their attention. And Christians from neighboring towns might come and help us. And so, if one person comes, it is fantastic. If two people come, that's great. If more start coming, we look at each other wondering, what's going on here? It's a very slow process. And by the end of the 3 or 4 weeks of meetings, we have a list of maybe 20, 30 people who are very interested. A few of them have committed themselves to the Lord. We try and bring them together. Then, of course, we become suspicious. But even so, we do it very softly. We rent a house. We bring them together. We try to. Or we go and visit them, and then we bring them. And that's how we start a church in Belgium. I remember one of our last pioneering efforts. A young man was standing at the tent entrance, just looking what was going on when we were preparing for the film showing that night. And started talking with him, and he said, my name is Alan.
Oh.
And he gave me his second name, Schmidt. I said, oh. Is your father's name, you say Guy in English, we say Guy in French. He said, yes, he knows you. Oh, I'd been in high school with him many, many years ago. And that, Alan was the first convert in that campaign. And now his parents are strong members of that little tiny church because it's still very, very tiny. Sometimes we even wonder, is it going to survive? The overall picture of Belgium, of course, is that there is progress. It is slow, but there is progress there. You don't see hundreds of people coming together to hear the gospel. You don't have 10, 20, 30 conversions at a gospel service, no. It's a slow process, one at a time, one here and one there. And of course, along the way, you lose one and you lose another one. So, it is very, very slow. But there is progress. If you're there long enough, you can notice it. Our greatest need in Belgium that you may pray for is for the Christians to get out of their inferiority complex. You know, they are so tiny in numbers. You might be the only one in your family. You might be the only family amongst all your relatives, or the only one in your town. In your village. You go to school, the only one, the only Protestant, you know, and you're looked down upon now. That, you know, it's not too far ago that you were a heretic and you were people that you weren't supposed to be spoken to. Now that has changed, of course, and we are very happy for the change, but still there is this impression that, oh, I'm small, I'm little, I'm suspected, and let's hold on to what I have and hope I'm going to make it. That is the impression that Christians give in Belgium. So we would like you to pray for, when you pray for Belgium, pray
pray for the Christians that they may get on top and get more of a vision of being victorious in their Christian witnessing, and that their churches may have visions of growing. You know, these Christians lack a lot of ministers and pastors. We need national pastors. Right now, I'm responsible for finding five pastors. We have five churches without a pastor, and there isn't one available nowhere. I went all over France and Switzerland, trying to find out, where is there a French-speaking pastor somewhere? No one available. No one. So, there is room for missionaries. You know, the first-class missionaries. Missionaries who can come and preach and teach, and who would get into the culture and stay there 20, 30, 40 years, all their life. That's what we need in French-speaking Belgium and also in Dutch-speaking Belgium. You see, to the north of Belgium you have Holland. Now Holland is Protestant, culturally Protestant country, and they look down on the Flemish people of Belgium because they are the superior race. You go to the east, you have Germany. Of course, they are tough, they are strong, powerful. They scare Belgians. Because, you know, Belgians know about that. And even to this day, they are concerned about this big neighbor getting bigger and stronger. And the troubles that are in Germany worry Belgians. So the German community of Belgium is not very happy looking that way. And if you go to the south, you have France, the superior people, you know, those that know everything. And they look down on those Belgians with these different accents, you know. They are there, okay, but it's like one of the backward provinces of France. So, Belgium, that is divided in three linguistic groups, is very, very minorized, and they are fighting this minority complex all the time. That is Belgium. Now, if I want to go elsewhere in Europe, I better rush along. We are involved, of course, with the European Evangelical Alliance, that is under the umbrella of the World Evangelical Fellowship, in supervising a lot of things happening all over Europe. Now, I would divide Europe in three blocks. You have the southern part, which is Belgium, downwards to France, Luxembourg, Italy, Spain, and Portugal, historically, culturally, Roman Catholic. Now, work is very slow in those countries. It's hard, it's tough. There is room for many, many missionaries who will come and invest their whole life. You know, just coming for one term, coming for 1 year, coming for a few months is not very efficient. It might be fulfilling for the person coming and going, but that's not going to establish new churches. We need people who will come and give themselves to the missionary task of telling people, and there are so many who don't know. Now, we have special links, of course, between the French-speaking countries, French-speaking Switzerland, France, and French-speaking Belgium. But there are so many big cultural differences between these three countries that it's difficult to mix in united work. So the leaders, we meet two times a year, and we try to sort things out. If you go a little further south to Greece, the Greek Christians are calling us to help, because, as you know, freedom is not unlimited in Greece. And they have just had new laws come out on your identity paper. Your religion has to be indicated. You must write what your religion is. And if you know that the country is dominated by the state religion, or what is known as the state religion, anyone who hasn't got that on his identity paper is discriminated on. So they are asking us on the European level, please do something. And so we go, we lobby, we write, we do all we can to help them. Then you have the center and north of England, of Europe, Great Britain, Holland, Germany, the Scandinavian countries, all these cultural Protestant countries. Now, things seem to be moving there much faster than anywhere else in Europe. In England, we were just told that 2,000 churches have been opened recently. The aim is that 20,000 new churches will be started by the end of the century. Much of this is fostered by the what is known as the charismatic movement. But I heard that even the Salvation Army has pinpointed 2,000 towns and places where they are planning to open a new core before the end of the century. This movement is aiming at starting 300,000 new churches by the year 2000. I don't know how they're going to do it. But things are moving in these other countries that have a Bible background. You see, that's the secret. You can reap from it. You can build on it. In these other countries, it's not so. And then, for the last 2 minutes, let me just go over to Eastern Europe. Of course, open doors. Many, many opportunities. Very complex situations. Lots of problems. And Europeans, we smile when we see groups, especially from America, I must say, they come over to Europe and spend 2 weeks somewhere and come back and publish their findings, and everyone builds on that what they have found. You know, there is much, much more to the Eastern European countries than that. The situation there is very, very complex. There is a great battle going on all over the place, and it is not economic and it is not political. It is probably, most and for all, religious. Why do you think President Elsin or ex-Foreign Secretary Shevardnadze, why do you think they are stealing churches now? Because that's where it's happening. In Russia, in some of the Baltic states, in Bulgaria, in Romania, the Orthodox Church wants to regain the power it had in the past. And Christians, evangelical Christians, are discriminated on. That is for sure. Of course, materialism is taking its toll on the churches too. Poland, evangelical Christians are having a very, very hard time in Poland. The people are telling us in our meetings, in our European gatherings, please, send in people to train church leaders. That is our number one need. Of course, money has to come along with that to help the training. But that is our number one need. Second need, please, can't you monitor all these missions and missionaries coming over to us? Because they are creating, some of them, more problems than we need. Some of these people coming over here are dividing our churches. Our churches are being split. One pastor told me, this was in Hungary, you know, he said, we almost have an American visitor every week. They come in, they want to oversee the situation, and of course they take the pulpit on the Sunday, and they make promises, and then they go, we never see them again. And the next Sunday, well, there's another important visitor, and he wants the pulpit, and they take pictures and videos, and then they walk off again. He said, I can hardly speak to my own church. We don't have a balanced church life anymore. So he said, please, can't you monitor? Can't you keep some people away and let others in and coordinate it? So that is what the European Evangelical Alliance is trying to do in Europe right now. There is a group being called the Alliance that has just been born just a few months ago. Several missions from over here, and I would call them the Wise Missions. They are grouping and pooling their resources and trying to make it the best way into those countries. And that is fantastic. They call themselves the Alliance. I don't know all the missions that have gathered there under that umbrella. But you see, this is an example. They come, they decide they're going to create this group. They call themselves the Alliance, and everyone says, oh, is that the Evangelical Alliance? Oh no, that is something else. And of course, they didn't even know about what was going on in Europe, and they call themselves the Alliance. So now the Europeans say, well, what alliance is it? You know, those are the types of things that happen. And so I've been asked to go and monitor some of the things in some of the countries. And one of the countries I'm going to is Romania. We might be there at the same time. We've been told by the Romanian evangelicals that last year, between May and December, 5,000 churches were started. And we hear this and we say, can that be? Well, much is happening
in many, many countries. But we have to make sure that we support the right work and not just human work, human activism. So, please pray for all of Europe, Eastern Europe, the Protestant countries in Europe, the other countries, and Belgium more specifically. We need your prayers, your help, please. Thank you very much, Pastor.